You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, our guest speaker is Howard Dayton, founder and CEO of Compass Ministry. Marriage and managing money can be difficult at times. This weekend, we will be talking about some practical ways to handle money in marriage, ultimately learning to handle money God's way. Our scripture text comes from Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Today's message is entitled, Surviving a Crisis.
Well, it is a delight to be here. I was here about a month ago, and I told my wife, Bev, that I just sensed God's spirit in such a dear way. I didn't know I'd have to follow Chevy Chase doing the Pledge of Allegiance, but it really is a delight to be here. I believe Journey is one of the most amazing churches that I've had the privilege of being a small part of during a service. Roddy and I go back a long way, and I've been so impressed and so deeply admire the leadership of Pastor John and the rest of the folks here at Journey. What I was going to share with you today really is, first of all, my passion for people learning God's way of handling money. It really started when I first started my career. I really had one objective in life. That was to become as rich as I could, as quickly as I could. Didn't care about people. I was dishonest in my business dealings. I just wanted to make a lot of money. I moved to Orlando because Disney had been announced. I thought this would be a great place to make a boatload of money. Started to meet with a small group of business guys to find out how to be more effective in business. Unbeknownst to me, they had a hidden agenda, and that was to try to influence lost guys like me for Christ. So after about 6 months of meeting with them, and really for the first time in my life, hearing the claims of Christ that God did love me so much that he gave his only son, Jesus, to die for me, and that I could have a personal relationship with him. And after about 6 months, I asked Christ to come into my life. My wife, Bev, did about 5 weeks later. And then one of those fellas in that small group, a fellow named Jim Seneff, asked me to become his business partner. I did. About 6 months later, he asked me to join him in a study of all things, the Bible, to find out what it said about money. Now, Jim knew I knew nothing about the Bible. He had been a Christian for 13 years, really growing in his faith. So he said, Howard, I want to be totally fair, totally equitable about this project. Let's split the Bible right in half. Oh, why don't I take the New Testament? You read the Old Testament. I didn't know it was four times as large. Sounded perfectly agreeable to me. And what we discovered over about a year was that there were 2,350 verses in the Bible dealing with money and possessions. 15% of everything that Jesus said had to do with it. And, you know, I'm so old that we didn't have personal computers way back then. And so we typed each of the 2,350 verses by hand, then took out a pair of scissors, and we cut off each verse and asked ourselves, what does this verse say? And if it dealt with debt or giving or honesty, we had all these piles around the office, went through and categorized them, and that completely, totally, permanently changed me. I went from a lover of money to a lover of Christ and people. And I've had the opportunity to work with the American Bible Society, and they produced this little Bible called the Financial Stewardship Bible, and they've identified each of the verses. Naturally, they highlighted them in green. And if anybody would, we've got one that I brought with me to give away. Just go by the table out there, and Matt's got one first come, first serve. But we'd be delighted to give that to you. When I was praying about what to talk about, Pastor John emailed me and said, I'd really like you to talk about crises. And interestingly enough, that was my conclusion as well. I've been married to my wife, Bev, for 44 years. And during that time, we've had three major crises in our lives together. And I wanted to introduce you to Bev before I went any further. If we could pull that up. That's us on our wedding day. As you can see, I had black hair. I had hair when we first got married. Then the next slide is before we had kids, footloose, fancy free. Then the next one is a picture of our children, whom we love dearly. And the last one, this is the 75th birthday party for my wife. We were enjoying that with kids and four awesome grandkids. The three crises that we've experienced. First, both of our children, we were fortunate enough to adopt as newborns. We were adopting a third child. We'd had Andrew for about 3 months, felt that there might be something physically wrong with him. And it turns out that Andrew was born with just a fraction of his brain. His mom had been taking narcotics during the pregnancy, and it was a really challenging time for us. He was becoming hydrocephalic, experiencing a lot of pain. You know, we weren't aware of that, and was really crying 24/7. And I can remember Bev got a call one day for her, and she was so emotionally drained, she didn't know that she was in. Andrew lived till he was 11. He was about this long, stiff as a board, and we just loved that little guy. Our second major crisis was an unwanted career change for me, which was very difficult and challenging. And the last of our crises really happened about 3.5 years ago. Bev got the call that her breast cancer had returned, had a double mastectomy. 6 months later, we learned it had spread to her bones. We've been in a process where she was in remission, then out of remission, in remission, out of remission. And this about 3 weeks ago, learned that she was out of remission again, that the cancer had spread not only from her spine and her hip, but also to her skull and both scapula, both of the shoulder blades. So she starts chemo again and radiation this next week because the pain has been so acute. And the crises, what I tell folks, you can survive a crisis and even spiritually and in other ways thrive during a crisis because, let's face it, every one of us in the planet is either in the middle of a crisis, we're coming out of it, or we're about to go into it, we just don't know it yet. That's the way my experience has been. And there are three primary things that have helped us not only cope, but grow in our relationship with Christ in a crisis. The first is to recognize that the name of the game, when you're in the well, as I call it, spend time in God's Word, getting to know Him better. There is no substitute for that, to get a proper perspective of life. This first truth that really, and I think there are three that really make a huge difference when you're going through a crisis, is number one, God loves you. in John 15:9 has to be one of the most encouraging scriptures, most incredible scriptures in all the Bible. When it says, when Jesus is speaking, and he says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. I mean, think about that for just one second. How much do you think God the Father loves God the Son? I mean, they've been in existence together forever. I mean, what do you think about the time they had when they were creating the unseen world or the universe or the earth and all the creatures on the earth? I mean, they must have had a blast. They must have had a lot of fun creating some of the creatures that populate this earth. And to think about that for a moment, as the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so I've loved you. And I tell you, when I'm going through a hard time, that's the thing I grasp and hold on to most dearly. We are loved by the Lord in a way that defies description. The second truth, God can do anything. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. And I love 1 Chronicles 29:11. We adore you as being in control of everything. He's able to heal Bev if he chooses to in a nanosecond. And it's just so comforting to realize we serve a God who is so incredibly powerful. And the third element is he is really smart. He's really wise. And I love what James 1, 2, and 4, 2 through 4 tell us. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And then we have really clung the past few years to this particular quote by a guy named Alan Redpath. There is nothing, no circumstance or trouble that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has come through past God, past Christ, right through to me. If it's come that far, it has come with great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment, but as I refuse to panic, as I lift my eyes to him and accept it as coming from the hand of God, the throne of God, for some great purpose, a blessing to my own heart, no trial will ever disarm me, no circumstance will cause me to fret, for I shall rest in the joy of who the Lord is. And that is the key, I think, for all of us when we're going through a difficult time. To recognize God loves us, he's able to do anything, and in his wisdom, he's allowing us to go through a particular trial. And I could tell you, we've had a good marriage, but the tenderness, the sense of intimacy that Bev and I have now, it's entirely, it's a deeper time that we've ever had in our lives together. And we're very, very thankful for that. And I think I mentioned, you know, the crisis can be financial, it can be health, it can be relational. But there's one crisis that I've seen over the last 4 or 5 years in the lives of married couples that I've known for, in some cases, decades, who know Christ, who've had an impact for Christ, but the marriages have fallen apart. Some folks at our ages, the marriages are not surviving. And I want to warn those of you who are husbands I'm going to step on your toes a little bit, guys, just to give you a heads up. From my vantage point, I think most of the time that's occurred, not always, but most of the time, it's because the husband hasn't fulfilled his biblical role. And I think in marriage, and I think the key verse for fulfilling your husbandly role is Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What kind of a love is that? It's sacrificial love, isn't it? He gave himself up for her. I'll never forget the first time I was really confronted with this. I was out jogging one morning, ran into my neighbor who had a great marriage, and he was just plodding along. I remember saying, "Dude, what happened to you?" He said, "Oh, last night my wife got sick. She woke me up at 2, asked me to go to the all-night pharmacy to get medication for her. You know, I didn't get any sleep after that." And I remember saying, "Wow, what a bummer." He snapped his head around. He grabbed me and got in my face and said, "Dayton, if you don't remember anything I ever tell you, remember this. View every request by your wife as an opportunity to serve her. View every request by your wife as an opportunity to serve her." And I've done that. Now, when I started doing it, I did it out of obedience. She'd ask me something, I'd say to myself, "Okay, Lord, you know, I know I'm supposed to serve my wife. I'll go ahead and do it. I mean, I'm sitting down on the inside, but I'll be standing up, on the outside." And what was interesting was that attitude didn't last for long, because I believe with all my heart that when we obey the Lord, that Holy Spirit that lives in each one of us who know Christ is pleased, and he allows us to experience his joy. And so now I do it because I love doing it. I mean, I can't think of anything I'd rather do than serve Bev. And so I began the process when she would ask me to do something. If possible, I'd drop what I was doing and go ahead and do it. And I didn't realize this until about 2 years ago. But by doing that, what I was really communicating to Bev was she was my priority. More important than my work, more important than my recreation, more important than the kids or grandkids. She was my priority. And what I've seen is, as the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church and serves his wife, views every request by his bride as an opportunity to serve her, the wife will then naturally gravitate towards Ephesians 5:33, "Wives, respect your husbands." So the more the husband serves his wife, the more she respects him. They come closer and closer together. And in every case of those four or five couples that I've known for decades that they've either had their marriage dissolved or they're having a rocky marriage, the husband didn't have the view of that. Serving his wife as a priority, as a way to really express his love towards his wife. And I've talked to literally thousands of couples who are having arguments about their finances. And here's my conclusion. Arguments over money often aren't arguments over money. Now, there's something else in the marriage relationship that's fractured. So if you're having that challenge, I beg you, starting with the guys, a spiritual leader of the household, begin that process of viewing every request by your wife as an opportunity to serve her. Something else really has made a difference in our marriage. About 10 years ago, a Moody publisher asked me to write a book on money and marriage. They were kind enough to put together a little focus group of people who were marriage experts to help us think through some of the issues. And one of them is Bob Lapine, who's at from Family Life. And he told me this. He said there are 41 one another's in the New Testament, 41 of them. And they don't apply exclusively to marriage, but they apply to marriage. And he challenged me to look them up, then begin to apply them in my marriage. So I did, and this will have a monstrously positive impact on your marriage. I think, Roddy, you've got a copy of these. So Roddy can, if you'll get in touch with Roddy, he'll be delighted to send them to you. Let me just give you some examples of that. What have we got up there first? Yes. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And what I did, every time it said one another, I'd strike that through and I'd put in my wife's name. Regard Bev as more important than yourself. Do not merely look after your own personal interests, but also the interests of Bev. Another one, accept Bev just as Christ accepted you. I mean, accepted me with all my warts, foibles, craziness. That's exactly how much I am to accept my wife. And I love this one from Ephesians 4:32. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving Bev, just as in Christ Jesus, God forgave you. If she does something that's boneheaded, guess what? I'm to forgive that boneheadedness and be kind and compassionate. Here's some other ones. Live in harmony with one another. Serve one another in love. Encourage one another. I should be my wife's biggest cheerleader on the planet. Just encourage her. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And this last one, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to fulfill the law of Christ? Sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? That's when you carry your spouse's burden. When Bev got the call that her cancer had returned, the first thing I did was, after I got off my knees, was to cancel all my appointments, my trips, everything, so I could focus on serving Bev at that critical time in our marriage. So I really would encourage you to take a look at the 41 one another's. If you're not married, and what I found was, as I started to apply them with Bev, it washed over to all my relationships. They improved because I was applying these principles, and not only to Bev, but to my other relationships. For married couples, communication about money is a huge issue. And I know exactly what you girls are thinking. What is a guy talking about communication for? We're not exactly real, this is not our strong suit, but I do have a couple suggestions on that. It's really helpful for couples to do something that's incredibly romantic. That's to have a weekly money date. Doesn't sound all that romantic, does it? Well, at the weekly money date, do three things. First, pray together. Invite the Lord to be part of your financial life. After all, he's the owner of everything you have. He wants to be involved in every part of your life. ask them for favor, direction on decisions, financial decisions you're making. Then the second thing is to review the money that came in and what went out that week. You don't use it as a time to fuss, argue, nag one another. It's simply fact-finding. You know, where are we financially? Because couples make better financial decisions when both the man and the wife know what's going on financially. And then lastly, and this is big for couples, celebrate. If you got five credit cards that are maxed out, you pay one of them off, celebrate. Doesn't have to cost a lot of money. It could be something that's very meaningful for you as a couple. And the reason this is so important is most of the time when couples talk about money, there's a problem. Somebody's not earning enough. Somebody's spending too much. The marriage relationship is damaged. So we need to be very intentional on creating what I call a culture of gratitude, of thankfulness for one another, of celebration in the marriage centered around the use of money. Money, from God's perspective, should help the marriage be strengthened and not damaged. I tell people, think of money as glue to the relationship and not a wedge that divides the marriage. Then this was huge for us. Bev and I coined the term once and for all decisions. This has made a big difference in our communication. And these were decisions that we made that were biblical, that we both thoroughly agreed would be helpful to us, because once we made those decisions, we were going to keep those decisions inviolate in our marriage. First decision was that we would never even mention the word divorce. It doesn't matter how interesting the discussion was or how heated it was, we were going to fight for our marriage. We weren't going to mention the word divorce. Secondly, we realized if we were going to make significant progress on the journey to what we called true financial freedom, we would really need to control two huge items when it came to spending: our housing and our ride, our car. So with the housing situation, we decided that our $40,000 starter house would be our $40,000 finisher house. Lived there 29 years, would still be there were it not for us merging with Larry Burkett back in 2000 and moving to Georgia. Totally met our needs. We enjoyed it. And we paid it off pretty quick. So we were in a position where we didn't have a house payment. That feels pretty good. It really does. I mean, we were able then to be more generous. We are also able to be much more aggressive on our saving and investing. When it came to our cars, we decided that we'd drive them till the wheels fell off, and we did. Bev drove Puff for 17 long years. We called it Puff because of the puff of smoke that came out of the exhaust whenever she accelerated. Pretty sure property values went up a couple grand in our neighborhood when she finally got rid of Puff. But think about this. The average car payment today is $385 a month. So for 17 years, we saved $385 a month because we didn't have that car payment. Over $75,000, which we were able to use to give more and to be more aggressive on our saving and investing. And so I really encourage you, if you're married, even if you're single, think through what are those lifestyle decisions that you can make today that will have a long-term impact in your financial life. I wanted to be full-time in ministry teaching these principles right after I learned them. Bev said, whoa, cowboy, you know, take it easy, big boy. You're not going anywhere. And she said, I'm okay with that, but let's get entirely out of debt. And then she really raised the bar. She said, let's get to a place where we won't need a salary, that our lifestyle will be modest. We'll be in a place where our income from our savings and investments is adequate to meet our needs. And I said, okay, that's a God thing. Let's do it. And he allowed us to do it in 9 years. So we haven't taken a salary or book royalty from the ministry for over 35 years. And that's been a joy to be able to do that, in large part because we made these lifestyle decisions that the Lord has chosen to bless. And again, I'm going to step on the guy's toes here for a moment. The last thing in terms of the marriage is to seek counsel. Proverbs 12:15 tells us the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. A wise person is he who listens to counsel. And I believe that the wife should be the number one counselor for the husband in their financial life. I have to tell you, I didn't always have this view. I mean, I went to college to be educated when it came to finances. Bev did not. So early in our marriage, I didn't seek her counsel at all when it came to financial matters. But what I observed was that her advice was just spot on, was saving us a lot of money. So I said, okay, baby, I'll make this commitment to you. I won't make any major decisions without not only your counsel, but your full agreement. And then in 84, I was trying to decide, do I start as financial ministry now, or do I continue doing real estate deals? And the juiciest, most attractive real estate deal I'd ever seen came across my desk. I mean, it looked like it would make us so much money. I worked like a beaver on this thing for 3 months. And then as I promised to Bev, I took her out to see it. I practiced for 2 months on this, 2 weeks on this dog and pony show that I would use when she saw it. And I thought I did a pretty good job. I could never forget it and said, you know, honey, what do you think? This is a no-brainer, isn't it? She looked at me with those little blue eyes and said, you know, I just don't feel good about it. I said, say what? She said, I'm sorry. I just don't feel good about it. Took me a few hours to recover from that. Went to my two partners, said, guys, I'm not going to do this deal. And if you'll take my advice, you shouldn't either. They said, why? Well, Bev just doesn't feel good about it. They went ahead with it. It cost each of them over $500,000. We never could have survived that and still been involved in starting ministry. So I believe with all my heart, God honors the office of helpmate to the husband. And he speaks most clearly to the husband through his wife. Even if she doesn't have the education, God will speak to her and she can instinctively save you a lot of money if you'll develop the counsel of your dear bride. Last thing I wanted to talk about was eternity. Eternity is long. It never ends. Our life on earth is really, really short. But what we do during this short period on earth counts forever. It never, the decisions, large and small, you make today count forever. In Psalm 90, we're encouraged by Moses to number our days that we might present a heart of wisdom to the Lord. And I've done that. And if I live, here we go, as long as an average of my mom and daddy and 1 inch equals a year, that's how long I live. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? I mean, look at that. Well, that's how much time, best case, left on the planet. And you know, when I started doing this illustration, I had a lot more time than I do now. So I'm going to give you some homework. And that is, every time you have a birthday, take out the old tape measure to get a really clear picture that life is short. And we need to be using the short life to make a difference. When I was a kid, I used to play Little League Baseball. I grew up in Daytona Beach. And we played on this huge baseball diamond that had these towering fences in the outfield. And I wasn't a good hitter except one time. One time I can remember I hit the ball and it just jumped off the bat. It hit the fence. It was pretty incredible when I think about it. You should have been there. I mean, it really was amazing. After my dad passed away, about 2 weeks afterwards, I went to Daytona and spent the day walking around reminiscing, working through my dad going home to be with Christ. And I went back to that baseball diamond. And ladies and gentlemen, you will not believe how much that thing shrunk in 30 years. I mean, it was so small, I literally stepped over the outfield fence. And I was there, you know, living the hit. And it just struck me, you know, how much of our lives is like that. What seemed so large and momentous at the time with just a few years of retrospect shrinks in importance. And then it hit me. I'm not very far behind my daddy. Pretty soon, I'm going to be the one who's face to face with Christ. And I don't want to look back on my life and see that I invested my money, my time, my creativity, my influence. For those things are going to shrink in importance throughout eternity. I want to be about those things today that are big things to Jesus today. And that'll be big things to Jesus forever. And that's my prayer for you, that they will be. You evaluate your life, how you're spending your money, how you're investing your time in the lives of other people. Just like that small group of business guys who were looking for lost guys like me. How are you using your creativity, your influence for Christ? So let me pray for us. In fact, why don't you stand if we could? Father God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love, which is amazing. Lord, if there is anyone here who's not absolutely certain they have a relationship, a personal relationship with Christ, Lord, I pray that their hearts would be open and they would simply ask him to come into their heart as their Savior. Much, Lord, as I did, with a simple prayer of recognizing that he is God, we're not, and we need him to have eternal life. And Father, for the rest of us, Lord, may we examine ourselves, examine how we spend money, examine if we're married, how we do in our relationship with our husband and wife. Lord, if we're not really making a difference for Christ, if we're not in his word, but would like to be, Father, would you please work in our hearts to allow that to come about. And Lord, if anybody would like to talk and pray with the leaders of the church, just give them the boldness to come up front and ask for prayer in these matters. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Surviving a Crisis, with guest speaker Howard Dayton, founder and CEO of Compass Ministry. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.